Okay, so today is the 28th of October, 2023. It's Sabbath day. And if you have your Bibles handy, be it in, you know, book form or on your devices, you know, be it a cell phone or a tablet or a computer, we're in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be starting at verse 40. Let's see here. Maybe we should backtrack a little bit just to get the context. Okay. Well, yeah, not necessarily. Yeah, because what he's about to do here makes perfect sense. As we all know, chapter 9 is about the woman that they called Dorcas, which is actually a title from what I was understanding. I think Fran found something on that and was telling me about it. Her name was Tabitha, and she had died. And Peter was called to come over. And then verse 40 says this. But Peter put them all forth, which means he got everybody out of the room because they asked him to go up and, you know, because Tabitha was laying there like awake, you know, just laying there, the dead body, so that people can come and see. She was laying there. And so he told them all to leave. And so it says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Now, the Vatican likes to take this verse way out of context and put kneelers in front of caskets. And this is why you saw recently, for those of you that aren't Catholic or never were Catholic, rather, have never been to a Catholic wake, but they always have the casket there, like they do at any kind of wake. And they'll put a kneeler in front of the casket so you can kneel down and pray in front of a dead body. And so they've been doing that all along. But when John Paul II died, they had him on that slab of ice. Well, it was a cold or a chilled chunk of iron or something, and they had him like propped up a little bit, and he's laying there. And you had three presidents kneeling down in the front row right next to him, two or three feet away. And it was just, that's just blasphemous. And but notice here, because Rome used this, because Peter's doing it, and they claim he's the first pope and all that, right? And he kneels down, and they're assuming, oh, he's kneeling down in front of a dead body, so let's just follow his lead, because that's what the pagans did, right? But then it next says, and turning him to the body, which means Peter wasn't kneeling down in front of the body. He was probably kneeling down over by the window or something and looking up and looking to heaven and praying like Daniel did, you know, three times every midday, because Daniel prayed three times a day. And so again, it says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, let me see if I go back to verse 34 here. It says, I think verse 34 says, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Like the invalid, a guy that, I think it was palsy. He was sick of the palsy. Yeah, the previous verse says palsy. And so he already knew, he saw, you know, the Lord's hand moving. And just like the Lord was miraculously healing people when he was with us for those 3 years, and he promised to be continually with us. And this is where we got to get a grasp on this, brothers and sisters, because the days are coming when we go forth in the loud cry that, yeah, there's going to be an awful lot of miracles that are going to be performed by Jesus because of the faith we have in him, in the same way Peter had faith in Jesus. It's not faith in ourselves. We're not going to be like the sons of Sceva that says, you know, we adjure you, like when that one guy said, you know, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. He says, well, we know, because they said, well, we know who Jesus is, and we know who Paul is, but who are you? And then, you know, they attacked him, got him out of the house. He had no faith in Jesus. He had faith in Paul. And that's what goes on to this day. You know, I mean, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 confirms it, and to where everybody worships creeds, whatever man-made religion, if you will, man-made doctrines and dogma. And so, but the thing here is like I noticed it, as I stated a moment ago, that he knelt in prayer. Before he knelt, he told everybody to leave the room, all the mourners, get out. They were either hired mourners, as was the custom of the day, or they were non-believers or lukewarm. It doesn't say. I mean, it doesn't really matter because we know a non-believer can bring a negative spirit with them. The fact remains, however, that he did put them forth before praying. And I got confirmation on this. I don't know why I put a date on it. Maybe there was some, because on December 30th, 2021, I came across something and I put it here in my notes from Review and Herald, 1850, November 1st, paragraph 1 and 2. Oh, no, paragraph 2 and 3, because it jumps to the next page. Just paragraph 2 and 3. I'm sorry. I'm confusing myself. So let me put this in the room here for you. It says, some, I saw, had erred in praying for the sick to be healed before unbelievers. And I praise God for this, because you got to be very careful in situations like this, because a lot of these people you won't even know it unless, of course, someone with the Holy Spirit happens to be nearby and catches what's going on here, like the one time my wife and I were picking up the kids, and they were young teenagers at the time, and they were spending some time with a friend of the family, and there was a neighbor or something like that that they befriended, and so they had the neighbor kid come too with her brother. And the brother was demon-possessed, but none of the kids knew it. And we didn't know it either until the kid got into the van. And then Fran and I looked at each other and go, what is that stink? It was bad. It would smell like a mixture of, whatever drops into a toilet or a dead body. It just stunk real bad, and nobody knew. Except Fran and I, nobody knew what we were talking about. The kids couldn't smell it. And so that's how strong of an influence these demons can have on those around them. And so, yeah, Peter tells him, get out of the room before he goes into prayer. Kind of like the way Jesus kicked all the mourners out when he raised that little girl, too. Don't let no negative demons in there to distract the situation. Or Elijah, Elisha, asking for a minstrel to get the crud out of his mind before he goes into prayer. But again, it says, some I saw had erred in praying for the sick to be healed before unbelievers. If any among us are sick, and call for the elders of the church to pray over them, according to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we should follow the example of Jesus. Okay, so she is going to mention that part. Because like I said, I hadn't seen this since 2021. It says, he put unbelievers out of the room, then healed the sick. So we should seek to be separated from the unbelief of those who have not faith when we pray for the sick among us. Now, okay, the normal question is, well, how do you know? And are you going to offend somebody? You don't know. You can't read their hearts, unless, of course, there's someone that's graphically demon-possessed and that they're making themselves obvious to you via the Holy Spirit. But the safe thing to do was just tell everybody to leave. Everybody get out. You want some private time. Believers and non-believers alike, right? Just that way you won't offend anybody, right? At least that's what I would do. But she goes on to say here, she says, then I was pointed back to the time that Jesus took his disciples away alone into an upper room and first washed their feet and then gave them to eat of the broken bread to represent his broken body and juice of the vine to represent his spilled blood. Notice she says juice of the vine, because she doesn't want to have to explain herself when she says wine. Because everybody knows the word wine in Scripture, just like the word meat, has multiple meanings. Wine can mean fermented or unfermented. But the base definition is like new wine, that is found on the cluster, which means a cluster of grapes. Meat, it could be the meat of an animal, like most people know today, or it could be the meat of a peach, a meat of a fig. you know, the meat of a loaf of bread. I mean, it's just a generic term. But no one uses it like that anymore. And so again, so she says, the juice of the vine, he used to represent his spilled blood. And then she says, I saw that all should move understandingly and follow the example of Jesus in these things. And when attending to these ordinances, should be as separate from unbelievers as possible. And so this isn't normally going to be an issue for us until we, like with the Lao Cry, then it may become somewhat of an issue when we're going house to house, let's say. And I'm not saying door to door. I'm saying, like, you might visit somebody in one state or one province, whatever country you're in, and, you know, then you go to another one, they might have unbelievers there. You'll know it. And so just act accordingly. Handle the situation as the Holy Spirit would give you utterance, because the fact of the matter is, we know how Jesus did it, and we know how Peter did it. And you're not going to offend anybody, especially if they're believers, because they're going to know, yeah, we got to get these other people out here. You know, like, and so they'll probably just leave. And the other toss on this coin is some people don't, like even Sister White mentions this, like at a prayer meeting, and we need to have a prayer meeting soon, by the way, brothers and sisters. When we have prayer meetings, you don't have fun. Because I knew a guy, I got to tell you, this guy I used to hang with years ago when I was a baby Christian. I was not keeping Sabbath yet. This guy was what I would call a prayer warrior. And there's nothing wrong with prayer warriors. A prayer warrior, like I had a buddy of mine that would go into prayer, and he died recently too. And he would go into prayer, and like say 9 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, and this has happened to me a few times, and I'm sure it's happened to some of you. I remember one of the brothers telling me it happened to them recently. And he goes into prayer, like, say, 9 p.m. And he just starts to focus and concentrate. And then when he finishes his prayer, he opens up his eyes, and it's like 8 a.m. He was in prayer for, like, you know, I don't know, 11 hours. And it was just like a few moments, because you lose track of time. Why? Because the creator of time is in the room, right? And so it kind of, I remember one time when I was on a lawnmower in the section that my wife and I affectionately call the North 40, which is really just a big pile of grass that nothing on it, just grass, right? Huge. And it's a 45-minute section to cut. And I went into prayer when I started, and it was like 5 minutes. Because all of a sudden I realized when I came out of the prayer, I was done, and I'm thinking, whoa, praise his name. And but the thing is some people don't like long prayer. And like Sister White was states in another book somewhere, that when we have the prayer meetings, or even with the testimony services, because I remember sharing that every now and then at a testimony service, don't do a testimony for 15, 20, 30 minutes. Certainly don't do a prayer for 15 to, you can do a prayer in your closet by yourself, like a prayer warrior does. But when you're with the congregation and you're having a prayer meeting, keep it short, 3-4 minutes. That's it. Because it'll start getting to the point where the next person that's ready to pray, or anybody else that's ready to pray, like say you're just starting a sermon, if you will, and you start the sermon with prayer. You don't go into a 10-15 minute prayer. Because the people that are on their knees, some of them might have back issues and knee issues or whatever the case may be, or they're going to start thinking, when are you going to shut up, kind of a thing, right? And that soils the prayer. And so that is another reason Peter may have asked them to leave the room, because the Bible doesn't say how long he was in prayer before he turned to the body, which also means he literally had to stand up, because I don't know of anybody that turns while they're on their knees, because especially if you're on your knees for a while, you turn on your knees, it's not going to be a nice experience. Let's just put it that way. It'll hurt. And so after he prayed, he turned to the body. And plus, to stand up. The fact he gave her his hand and lifted her up proves he was not kneeling before her body either. So he not only turned, he stood up and he turned and he walked towards the body and lifted her up. I mean, all negativity, like with the letting people and unbelievers to be in there, all the negativity, presence in a prayer would hamper it. This is also why Jesus asked the scoffers to leave before he arose. That little girl, if you remember, the little damsel, not just the people that he healed at times, you know, because it's just, I don't know. But the thing about praying long, because some of the wicked just don't like with the long prayers and stuff like that, they're going to get upset, and then you get the negative spirit there is permission to be in the room, which means they can come up on you, even though you don't want them to. They might start annoying you while you're praying and like make you confused while you're trying to pray. No, you want to be quiet about that. But here's some confirmation here from Gospel Workers, page 178, paragraph 2 and 3. I didn't date this one, so I don't know when I put. I don't even know why I dated that. There must have something must have been going on at the time. Maybe it's in my praise list too, or dream or something. I date the dreams, so it says this. Both in public. Oh, okay. So this is like when we have our prayer meetings. Check it out. This is what she said. So I did have it in here. It says, both in public and private worship, it is our privilege to bow on our knees before the Lord when we offer our petitions to Him. Jesus, our example, kneeled down and prayed. Luke 22:41. Of his disciples, it is recorded that they too kneeled down and prayed. Acts 9:40 or Acts 20:36 or even Acts 21:5. Paul declared, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:14. And then it says, in confessing before God the sins of Israel, Ezra knelt in Ezra 9:5. And Daniel kneeled, she says, upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God in Daniel 6:10. She says here that true reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With the sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And as reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that inspires it will be deepened. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 111:9. By the way, that word reverend, that's the only time it comes up in Scripture, that one verse. And I tried to explain that years ago when I was asked to do a funeral to the newspapers, because they want to put in, because the people told me, so we got to call the newspaper and they're going to tell you, they're going to ask you who's officiating and all this other stuff. And I says, yeah, but please. And I told her, Psalms 111:9, do not list me as Reverend Nicholas Petula. You know, don't do that. And I says, I'll just put my name. And you know, you don't even have to use my last name because it's not about me. Because people ask me, it says, I actually got an email recently, in fact, saying, why don't you use your last name? Are you fearful? And when they signed their email, they signed using a fictitious name, like some goofy name they made up. So they were being hypocritical when they're telling me, why don't you use your real name? While I don't use my real name either. I use my real name. I don't put my last name on the site is because all glory goes to God. I don't need no recognition. You know, there's people out there that say, look at me, look at me, look at me. They can't live without being in front of a camera or something, you know, or talking about themselves or promoting themselves and their last name and their family name or whatever. It's just, no, you can't do that. I have to promote Christ, and that's it. And so, again, holy and reverent is his name, the psalmist declares. Angels, now check this out, when they speak that name, veil their faces. With what reverence, then, should we, who are fallen and sinful, take it upon our lips? Now, think about this, too. And this is another thing I told a woman on the in the newspapers. I says, don't put the reverend for two reasons, because it's only the only name on this in this universe is reverend, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, right? And I says, for me to have that title before my name would be blasphemous. And that's where I left it. I wasn't going to go, because the Pope does, you know, because the only time you ever see the term Holy Father in Scripture, that only shows up one time in the Bible as well. That's in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying to his Holy Father in heaven. And so And so I did mention that to her as well. Let me just see here. I got maybe Reverend. How do you spell Reverend? Because I was going to look it up. Oh, it's the Bible uses an E instead of an A. I think today they use A. Yeah, because Psalm 111, verse 9 is the only time it shows up anywhere in the Bible. Okay, and now, there's another paragraph of this. Okay, let me put this in here. Now, this is, that's how usually people do it, Dwayne, was with the A, Reverend. And, in today's world. But back then, and, when the King James was being penned, they used an E. R-E-V-E-R-E-N-D. And, but here, I guess, is the last paragraph in regards to this quote from Gospel Workers, page 179, paragraph 2. It says, prosy, whatever that means. Let me look that up real quick in case it's in a dictionary. It's about as close as you can get to the word proxy. And those of us who mess with computers, we know what proxy means. So prosy, prosy. How do they say it? Let's see here.
Prosy.
That's in the UK area. Let's see in America how they say it.
Prosy.
Same way, yeah. What does it mean? Of the nature of or similar to prose? Okay, so the second definition, dull, tedious, and long-winded. Okay, so there you go. So I'm going to... No, I can't. This isn't my tablet, so I can't put I can't put my notes in here because it'll erase the notes that were previously. So again, she says, prosy sermonizing prayers. And this, like I said, this is my friend from years ago. He would pray. He would call every now and then. He'd want to pray over the phone with me, which was fine. But he'd go 10, 15, 20 minutes, and it's like a sermon. And the same thing one time in a Denny's parking lot, there was a situation going down and he needed to pray and he asked us to pray and it was a couple of friends, new friends that were there. And they weren't Christians. And he went on for a good 10 minutes out there and I stopped him shortly. And I says, first of all, it's cold out here and, we wanted to pray. We sermons and so, I can't remember exactly what I said, but, it wasn't right. But she says, prosy, sermonizing prayers are uncalled for and out of place in public. A short prayer offered in fervor and faith will soften the hearts of the hearers. But during long prayers, they wait impatiently, as if wishing that every word might end it. Had the minister making such a prayer wrestled with God in his chamber until he felt that his faith could grasp the promise, the promise which is ask and it shall be given you, he would in his public prayer have come to the point at once asking the earnestness and faith for grace for himself and his hearers. In other words, if he already had bolstered the faith in his heart by private prayer, and he can go out there with a few words and declare the same faith. Kind of like Jesus. He didn't say, he didn't go on for 20, 30 minutes. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And it's obvious he had to use Lazarus' first name, otherwise every grave would have opened. So, let's jump to the next verse now. Verse 41. And he gave her his hand, Peter, standing there in front of Tabitha, Dorcas. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. I actually made a video about this, the saint thing, because the Vatican, Rome declares a saint is only a saint after they have been dead many years, and he performs miracles from heaven via the testimony of more than one so-called Catholic witness. And in most cases, centuries pass before they declare someone a saint, and as a historic record confirms, they usually do so for political reasons each and every time. And boy, did they ruffle feathers recently when they declared someone a saint in Mexico that was a pedophile, a century earlier. And the people in Mexico didn't forget about it, and they brought it up, and it caused a big stink for a while there. If I remember, I think it was a century ago or whatever that he was. But here's a really bad sign of Roman Catholicism. I mean, just looking at the, because I remember when I was a kid, you know, I went to a parochial school for the first 4 years of my quote unquote education. And I remember asking the priest one day and the nun, because back then the nuns wore the full habit, if you know what a habit is. It's all black, and they would have that white thing on the forehead and then a black sheet over their head. And you couldn't see a single hair. And every now and then, Sister Mary Jerome, some of her brown hair would come out on the side there, and I go, ooh, special event. We saw she's got hair. You know, you knew she had hair, but it was just odd to see the hair on a nun. It just wasn't normal. And, yeah, because you're all of 8 years old. You know, you're taught to worship them, actually. But I asked a priest one time, he says, why do you wear all black? And I asked a nun later, you know, I'm not mistaken, I don't know how much later. I don't even know if I asked the nun first or the priest first. Doesn't matter. They both answered the same way. We're mourning the death of Jesus. So it's all about death. You look at, you go into a Catholic church, you see a dead Jesus on the cross. You see a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother in some Michelangelo statue. Or an infant Jesus on the back of St. Christopher as he's going across a river, right? And because that was another one of those so-called events in Christ's life as a child that you're not going to find anywhere in Scripture or in Spirit of Prophecy. But with Catholicism, the only way to become a saint is to be dead, which is fitting because they worship a dying God whose power is death. His power has been death since he got Adam and Eve to do what they did. And so, but we worship a God of the living. Our God is all about giving us eternal life. And so we, we're saints now while we're alive. And this, I mean, there's a lot. I shared a bunch of verses in that video. Sorry, I still got a little bit of that cough going on here. But some people have even paid popes in centuries past to literally declare a loved one a saint. Yet here we see Paul asking living saints to witness a miracle that day. Oh, and by the way, sorry, I'm getting a tickle going on here. It's not the kind you can cough away either for some goofy reason, but by the way, the reason some Catholic saints are canonized centuries later is mostly due to the political reasons or needs of a current pope, and that's how they come about claiming there's a reason for this pope being canonized. And case in point, and I remember the Lord even gave me a dream on this once, back when I was a Sunday keeper even. And in the dream, all I remember was I was seeing John Paul II's face in the sky speaking with an angry look on his face, and he was very old, and but it was mute. I couldn't hear anything. I could see his lips moving, but I couldn't hear anything, because in other words, he was speaking nonsense. And then after he died, they declared John Paul II a saint very quickly, so as to use him as such via his Deus Domini, where in that Deus Domini, it's a document that he wrote, I think it was in 1995, sorry, or 78, I can't remember exactly when, he says in there where Sunday laws are needed, you know, every Christian should have to enforce their civil liberties, you know, to force the local governments to, you know, bring about Sunday laws. And so the reason I believe that they made him a saint, they can declare that he speaks from heaven on their spurious Sabbath, whenever people will be best affected by doing so. You know, like, if you want to convince a bunch of people in Mexico, let's say, because they're very devout. And if you can get a devout Catholic Mexican in earshot and share with them, they're very open with their faith. And you could share with them the truth. The Filipinos are the same way. You could share with them Jesus Christ in a way they've never heard before. They will leave the Catholic Church. It's very amazing the way it's easily to be explained. But no one explains it to them. They always lock them down with Catholicism. Most cases, the majority are going to bow to Sunday laws due to the fake Jesus commanding them as a means to ending the calamities that they now call climate change, of course. But at the same time, they have that ace up their sleeve if they need it, because this is man-made theology. This isn't even prophetic. It's pathetic. And it's literally based on an agenda. It's not based on any, well, it is based on prophetic events, because they're trying to prevent prophetic events, but that's not going to happen. But the sad fact is, most are going to agree with Sunday laws due to their lifelong observance of Sunday anyway, as well as a sinful lack of Bible study, proving that they have been lied to. All right, so let's look at verse 42 and 43. Yeah, we can close it out, this chapter. All right, verse 42 says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord," you know, because he raised her from the dead. So everybody knew. "And it came to pass," verse 43. let's see. Yeah, amen, Brother Garn. I just happened to look over. Dies Domini means the Lord's Day. Catholic meaning, that is. They'll take out that statement in the book of Revelation in regards to when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and they'll say, oh, that was Sunday. No, because in the book of Isaiah it says the Sabbath is the Lord's holy day. But again, that part won't be brought up by the on their pulpits. But again, verse 42 and 3 says, "And it was known all throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." But here, this is the prophetic whisper of what we're looking at. When the latter rain falls more abundantly, this too will be seen in our day. But it can't be done on someone that's like, you know, the kind of person that's conceited in their faith, or even conceited, basically, and they're all about wanting to be recognized, or look at me, you know, kind of like Simon Magus. Oh, I'll give you a couple of bucks if you teach me how to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit, you know. And so, they are just, those people are not going to be used of God. They will be used of Satan, because Satan's going to do the fake miracles too. The only way that a miracle is going to be performed by any of us is if Jesus does it. It has nothing to do with us. And that's why I don't like using my last name, for another reason. And I'm not saying I'm doing miracles, because I never do. Christ does them, and, you know, we've all seen prayers answered, and so I'm no different than anybody. But the fact of the matter is, it has to be about Christ and Christ alone. We have to have faith in him and him alone. That's why Peter knelt down before he even mentioned. And this is even after he heals the guy of Paul's with the palsy. He could have very easily says, you know, walk up in the, you know, bolster conceited faith and say, look, I just healed a guy that had palsy. Get up, Tabitha. It wasn't going to happen. He had to get on his knees and further seek wisdom and understanding as to what the Lord would do, you know, that day. Because he might not have decided to raise her from the dead. Instead, he might have given Peter a sermon that would have floored everybody, and then the truth would have gone further as well. But here's the fact of the matter is here. Sometimes seeing miracles like this is the final straw that gets people to just say, okay, fine, Christianity is real, you know. And Christianity is not based on miracles. It's based on faith. But some people are just on that edge. And the Lord knows when it's going to help someone. You or some of us or me, or we might never see a miracle during the loud cry. It might be the Lord's decision to let someone else see the miracles. You know, instead, he might give us just words and the utterance and an understanding, and it'll bless people just as much. And it's all about his decision. He's the one that puts the stars on your crown, not you. And so that's where we got to be. Amen. And that's a good point, Alex. And amen, Brother Arthur, too. Yeah, they don't read the Bible. But There's a lot of people out there ending their prayers within Jesus' name, and they don't realize that means you're saying that you're praying in the character of Christ. When you look at the way the apostles prayed, or even Jesus, look at John chapter 17, the way he prayed privately. That was a private prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you see, they're very, very careful in prayer. And it's a relationship kind of prayer, conversation. Prayer means talk, in fact. And so, yeah, it's something we're all going to be seeing soon. Whether the Lord has, he works through us or someone standing next to us. Does it matter? No, we love him just as much. And so, like, when we get to heaven and you put your crown down with 38 stars and I put mine down with one, I'm not going to be upset. You're not going to be prideful. It's all because those stars are only there because Jesus put them there. He needed certain people to do certain things. So, but this thing here, what they tarried many days, you know, Peter is residing here when he receives the vision. This is where, well, actually, it's the next chapter, so I'm not going to kind of like steal my own thunder, but or Christ's thunder, if you will. this what she's saying here, because he tarried here many days, because if you go into the next chapter, specifically chapter 10, obviously, verses 5 and 6, and now when they said to send men to Joppa, remember, and then... because Peter's living with a guy named Simon, a tanner, you know, by the seaside. You know, it's again chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. We'll get into starting that next week. So that's where he's at when he gets that vision of the sheet that comes down three times because there's three unclean men banging on his door looking for him. He misunderstood the vision at first, thinking the Lord said, "Kill and eat all the unclean animals." No. Teach and get them to study is what he was telling them. And this is also where Cornelius is sent to look for Peter in Acts chapter 10 too. But again, we'll get into that next week when we get to chapter 10. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a few minutes after this song.